morning,
and welcome to Family Sunday. As some of you know, Family Sunday today for the first time is also Biography Sunday. So I just want to make sure that everybody, at least every family, has one of these pieces of papers. And if you have more than one, please share. Is any family who doesn't have one? Is any family, please raise your hand. Okay, Jorah doesn't have one, so please share with them. Because the intention is for the families to fill this out together by the end of the service. And hopefully we'll have some questions at the end, and the kids who answer correctly will get some sweets. So, but please use these and fill them out as a family. Today is the first time we have this Biography Sunday, and some of you, so there's no, the whole family stays here, and maybe you're wondering, why are we doing this? And I just want to say a few words about this. If you look at Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11 is a divine mandate to read biography. More precisely, is a divine mandate to read Christian biography. And today, by God's grace, we will look at one special missionary, which is, as you can see, Adoniram Johnson. But again, the question that you might have is, why are we doing this? And where does Jesus, or where does the rest, where does God come into this? And I just want to demonstrate for a few minutes that looking at this and having this kind of a service is actually very much condoned by the Bible. It's actually very much encouraged by the Bible. And I just want to show you a couple of verses, and I want to encourage the congregation to read Christian biography. And one passage that we're most familiar with is, of course, Hebrews 13:7. Hebrews 13:7 says the following, "Remember your leaders. Those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you not only to attend this kind of Family Sunday that we're hoping to have every other month, but I'm encouraging you to read Christian biography because, as one author says, this helps us to overcome the inertia of mediocrity. For me personally, and I think for some of you, you have used biographies many times to charge your battery, to be encouraged, to be guided. And I think there's nothing better for us than to read not only Hebrews 11, which is right there in the Bible, but to read other Christian biographies to overcome this inertia of mediocrity and also to wake up from a kind of a lukewarm Christianity. This is the intention. This is one of the intentions. And again, if we look in the Bible, I just want to show you one other passage. There's another passage in which Apostle Paul says the following. Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." He says in 1 Corinthians 11:1. And then later, he says in this passage, he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and fix your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." So if you think about the sequence for a second, Jesus Christ is the only person who is perfect. But Paul says, "I am imitating this Jesus by God's grace." And now he's saying, others walk according to the example they have in us. And then he says, finally, fix your eyes on those who follow Paul's example. So the centuries, brothers and sisters, are filled with saints, with saved sinners whose failures and triumphs of grace are meant to strengthen us and to inspire us. And this is really what we're trying to do this week. Living theology, we find here, flawed and encouraging saints, stories of grace, deep inspiration, as somebody said, the best entertainment. This day, we'd like to look again, as I mentioned, to Adoniram Johnson, missionary to Burma. He was born in, you can start filling out if you'd like. He was born in, don't Google this, he was born in Malden, Massachusetts. And the greatest accomplishment, as we shall see, was the translation of the Bible into Burmese. Today we will focus on this person, and hopefully this person will encourage us. And we're blessed this morning especially to have with us a student from Torres Trinity, and she is from You guessed, she is from Myanmar. And as you might know, Myanmar is what used to be Burma. We're happy to have her here, and she's going to give us an introduction about Adoniram Judson, and then the message will be based especially on Colossians chapter 1, 24 to 26. But let's welcome our student, Laphai Saint Sam from Myanmar. So let's welcome.
Good morning, everyone. I'm very happy to be with you this morning to present the first Protestant missionary, American missionary to Burma, to break through into Myanmar. So I will be presenting the preliminary background of Adoniram Judson's life and ministry in Myanmar, and I think Dr. Ratta will expound more in his message. Okay, as we all know, this missionary is called Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson and his wife, Anne Heseltine Judson, they came to Myanmar in July 13. They came from India to Myanmar, and they arrived in Rangoon Port. This picture is from that time, and here you will see Myanmar map. The Rangoon is in the southern part of Myanmar. They came from Calcutta to Rangoon. So the government structure during Jackson time is monarchy. So Jackson, he works under maybe the reigns of four kings. The first king is King Bodo Pia, and the second one is Bajidor, and the third Tayawadi and Baganmin. So the religion at that time was Theravada Buddhism. So at that time, this Sri Dagong Pagoda in Rangoon was the center of Buddhist devotion in Burma. And for the Burmese, in Burma, the religion, culture, and politics, they are all intertwined. So it's very difficult for the Burmese to convert into another religion, because for them, it's considered as a betrayal to the country, to the leaders, and also to their people. During the reign of Bodo and Bajidor, there was some religious freedom. So Jackson, he could share the gospel freely to the people. However, during the time of the rules of the kings, Tayawati and Baganmin, there were political tension between the British and Burma. So at that time, missionaries were considered as spies for the Burmese, British government. So there was some religious tension in the country. So that really brought great troubles to Jackson's life and ministry. So when it comes to this social and cultural setting, basically there were two classes of people, royal and common. So for the common people, they are just like subjects to the royal family, the royal group, and they had to adhere to the royal religious practices. So it was very hard to reach out to the common people with the gospel as well, and it's very hard to convert them. And when we look at the Burmese, they are very sociable and very hospitable. So they welcome the strangers very friendly, and they will talk to the strangers, but they were very stubborn in terms of religion. So Jackson, in his book, he said, like, converting one Burmer, Bama, they call Bama, it's like drawing a tooth from the mouth of a live tiger. So it was very difficult to reach out to the Burmese people. So as he arrived Burma, Jackson, he first learned the language of the locals called Burmese. So this one is the alphabet of Burmese alphabet, and this one is the from the book of Matthew. So for him, he said, Burmese language is really difficult to learn. Next to Chinese, like this one, Burmese is one of the most difficult language to learn. But he was very quick, and he learned the language very well. So as he observed the culture of the Burmese, he saw that Burmese people, they like to gather in a zayat, that is a rest hall for the travelers. And it's also served as a place for social conversation and for classes, and also for teaching and preaching. So he saw that culture, and he built a zayat on the way to the east of the east of Sri Dagong Pagoda. So he invited people who went to Pagoda on the way, and also who came back from Pagoda, and invited them to the zayat, and he chatted with them, talked with them, and later he shared the gospels with them. So he did that for 6 years, and finally, after 6 years of his ministry, there was the first convert called Mao No. He saw the first convert, and he baptized him in the pond now called Kandoji Lake. This one we can see Sri Dagong Pagoda, and in the east side entrance we see this pond. So this place is considered as a place where Jackson, he first baptized the first convert, Mao No, yes. So after Burmese Baptists, they later built a church called U No Baptist Church in Rangoon in commemoration of Mao No. So Mao is a title given to the young man or a married man. So U is a title given to the elderly man or a married man. So Mao No become U No, yes. And Jackson, when he was in Rangoon, he also concentrated on the translation of the Bible to Burmese. Because when he observed the Burmese people, he saw that they are really interested in reading. So he felt that producing a Burmese Bible would be very helpful in his ministry and in reaching out to the Burmese people. So he solely concentrated on translating the Bible from the original languages to Burmese. So he completed the first four Gospels and the letters of John in July, on July 12, 1821. So in 1823, there was a well-known optometrist coming to Myanmar. He was so well-known that the doctor was invited to the capital city, Awa. Now it's called Inwa. And Jackson, he served as a translator for that doctor. And later he was invited by the king to come to Inwa, and also to preach to the people, to the Burmese people in his palace. So so Jackson, he decided to go to Awa to expand his ministry. And in 18, this is the picture of the hour at the present time. We can see the ruins of the palaces, and also the temples and the pagodas. So in 1824, the war broke out between the British and Burmese. So as I said before, Westerners were accused of being spies for the British government. So Jackson, he was accused of being a spy, and he was arrested, imprisoned, and tortured in the prison in Awa. And later he was transferred to the prison in Ampinle. So he was transferred back and forth from Awa to Ampinle, only in Mandalay district. So in his imprisonment lasted 21 months. So in the prison, he was chained, and at night time, he will be forced to lie down on his head, and his legs will be in the air, in a bamboo pole. So it was so uncomfortable for him, and he suffered a lot in the prison. So he even thought he would die, but it's all because of God's grace, and also because of the help of his wife, Anne Jackson, he could survive from all these painful experiences. So while he was in prison, the main concern for him was how to preserve his translated Bible. He finishes the Gospels and also the letters of John. So when the authorities came to his house and they took away all the documents, he was concerned that his translation would be lost. But Anne Jackson, she was so wise, and before the authorities came, she hid the Bible, the translated one, in the ground. And later, she put the translated Bible in the pillow, and she sent it to Jackson in the prison. But so that's how the Burmese, the first translated Gospels were preserved in the prison. Yeah, in the prison. His co-prisoner, a British man, he wrote a book called A Personal Narrative of 2 Years of Imprisonment in Burma. In that book, he illustrated the prison environment and the tortures that they faced in the prison. So we can download this book from the internet as well. And Jackson was released from prison on December 30, 1829, because there was some peace talk between British and Burma government. So he was asked to serve as a translator for them, and he was released from the prison. And later, from Awa, Jackson, he moved to. He moved to Molmain, at the present time we call it Molmain. It's in Mon State. We can see Mon State and Karen State are very close to each other. So he went to Molmain, and he lived there for 23 years and walked among the monks and Karen people. So for the Karen people, he also is a pioneer missionaries for Karen Christians as well. And in Molomay, he emphasized on writing, also translating the Bible and printing the Bibles and the tracts, and also he started writing dictionaries, Burmese English dictionaries. So monks and Karen's people, they responded to the gospel very well. So his ministry in Molomai was a very successful one. So here, this one, this is the place where the first printing press in Molomai was. So through this printing press, he started distributing tracts and the Bibles to the people in Burma. He completed Burmese Bible in 1834, and on May 23, 1836, the First Baptist Church was built in Monomyai, and they from that time on they could start worshiping in the church. So he also completed Burmese grammar. This book is very useful for the Burmese people to learn their own language. So, and Jackson, he died in 1850 on his way back to America. He died in the sea, and he was buried in the sea. These are some of the commemorations after Jackson's. We see Jackson's Memorial Baptist Church in Mandalay, and also we see Jackson Church in Yangon University campus. Actually, this Yangon University was called Jackson College, but later the government, they changed the name to Rangoon University. So this is one of the main universities in Burma at the present time. And every year to commemorate Jackson's coming to Myanmar and for the sacrifices that he made for the Burmese people, we Christians always celebrate in July 2nd week as a Jackson Sunday, and we preach on his life and ministry. So in Myanmar, we also celebrated by centennial Thanksgiving to remember the coming of Jackson to Myanmar. Like for this year, it's already been 203 years. Yeah. So it's celebrated in 2013. So Adoniram Jackson, his life and ministry has been a source of encouragement for the Christians in Myanmar. Because when we look at Myanmar, like only 8% are Christians. So we still face, since we stay among the Buddhists, and they are very strong Buddhists, and we still face persecution, but still whenever we think about Jackson and the sacrifices that he made, we were so encouraged, and we get strength to live on in Burma and to continue with the work that he left in Burma. So thank you so much for this time, and may God bless you all.
The message this morning is from Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Amen. And then let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you that you remind us about some great people who work for you, who suffer for you. We pray that you open our eyes, receive wonderful word, things from your word. Please edify your church. And please save the unsaved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a great time to look a little bit at this text this morning, because it fits very much with the life of Adoniram Jackson. As I was sharing this morning, I was thinking about this name, Adoniram. I was trying to make sure I pronounce it correctly. But another thing, I was thinking, what does this name mean, Adoniram? Then I realized, hey, you teach Hebrew, so you should know. And the truth is, the name means my Lord is great. I think it's a very appropriate name for this missionary.
This is a missionary, as Saint San said, that translated the Bible in Burmese. He also worked on the grammar and the dictionary. By the time he was dying, he died in 1850, there were about 7,000 believers, not only because of him, also other missionaries, but there were about 7,000 believers and there were many churches. And a question that I'd like to address today is, how come this man was so successful and has such a great impact? Because as we saw, the impact was even on the universities. What happened? What kind of man was this? And I'd like to just look at two things in this message. First of all, I'd like to look and see about his theology, because in the first point I want to make is that he had the confidence in God's sovereignty and goodness. So I'd like to show that he had very much confidence in God's sovereignty and goodness. And second, I would like to look at his sufferings. We saw a little bit about his sufferings, but I would like to look a little bit more in depth to his sufferings, especially as it relates to this passage. Because this passage is a difficult passage if you think about it. Look with me again at verse 24. I don't believe we have it here, right? We do have verse 24. It says, "Now I rejoice," says the apostle, "all in my sufferings." Sounds a little bit weird. You might say rejoice in suffering. But then it gets even more difficult. "For your sake and in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." So not only he's rejoicing in his suffering, but he feels like, he's filling up something that is lacking in Christ's afflictions. What exactly does he mean by that? But first I'd like to look at this particular thing about Adoniram Johnson. He had the confidence in God's sovereignty and goodness. This is extremely important because, as we shall see, this is a man who suffered a lot. This is a man who was in prison. This is a man who had 13 children, of which 7 died. This is a man who had 2 wives dying on him. And this is a man who ultimately died also because of the sickness that he got in Myanmar. So the question that comes is, of course, what can sustain this person? And what sustains him is the confidence in God's sovereignty and goodness. Despite the trials, despite the problems, he makes it very clear, and I want to give you these quotations. These quotations, sorry. That's so what's going to happen. I want to give you this quotation. He said at one point, this: a man who suffered so much, a man who was sick. At one point he said, I think you have the wrong slide. Can you put the other one, please? Sorry. Sometimes you get lost in translation. But yeah, please put the other one. So I'll read it for you here. He said at one point, "If I had not felt certain that every additional trial was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated sufferings." This is his strong belief, and this is also the belief, so again, I think we need to look at the other slide. Technical difficulties, but this is of course the belief that he had, but not only the belief that he had, but also the belief that his wife had. So I just want to give you another quotation from his wife, Anne Johnson. Anne Johnson gave birth to their first child. The first child actually was born dead as they were sailing. And then later on, she had a baby, They had a baby, Roger William Jackson, who lived for 17 months and then died. All three of her children died, actually. And the third one was a girl, Maria. And this reminded me, when I read about this, it reminded me that Adoniram's sister was Maria, who also died when she was young. And actually, that death of his sister actually shook his faith. And actually, Adoniram Jackson, when he went to college, and you might want to write that in your bulletin there, he went to college at what's now Brown University. He actually lost his faith. He became a deist. And one of the reasons he lost his faith was actually, I think it's at least likely related to the death of his sister Maria, who died when she was young. But by now, he was brought back to Christ, and by now his theology was strong enough to realize that God is sovereign, but at the same time, God is good, even if I do not understand it. And please listen to what Ann Johnson said. What Ann Johnson said, so I already put this quotation, but I wanted to put the quotation from Ann Johnson after her child dies. This is a woman who's in a country about which William Carey told her, do not go in that country. Everybody who went there either died or went back. Every missionary who went there either died or went back. William Carey, the great pioneer, first Baptist missionary from Great Britain, who was already in India, said, do not go there. But they went there. And now her third child dies. And notice what she says. She says, our hearts were bound up with this child. We felt he was our earthly all, our only source of innocent recreation in this heathen land. This was, you can imagine this woman, her third child, a little girl, and she lived to be about 2 years old, but eventually died. And when her second child died, she said, oh, may not be in vain what he has done it. May we so improve it that he will stay his hand and say that it is enough. The point I want to make in this particular section is that both Adoniram Johnson and his wife believe in the sovereignty and the goodness of God, even if they did not understand sometimes God. Another thing that made Johnson be such a strong believer, and why he was sustained, was of course his father. His father had also a very strong Christian theology, is the father who brought him up. And another thing that also helped him very much was his strong belief in the Bible. For Adoniram Johnson, the main legacy, as I said, is that in 38 years he succeeded in translating the Bible into Burmese and the dictionary he also made. But this was due to the fact that he was a very strong believer in the Bible. I want to give you an example of a Buddhist teacher. A Buddhist teacher told him once he could not believe that Christ suffered the death of the cross because no king allows his son such indignity. This is what one Buddhist person told him at one point. And notice what Justin responded. He said, therefore, you are not a disciple of Christ. A true disciple inquires not whether a fact is agreeable to his own reasons, but whether it is in the book. His pride has yielded to the divine testimony. He said, teacher, your pride is still unbroken. Break down your pride and yield to the word of God. So for Adoniram Johnson, it was not only the education that he received from his father, but he was also the confidence that he had in the Bible. The Bible was more important even than his reason and even than some of the things that he saw around him. He was a person who had a strong confidence in the Bible. And again, as I mentioned, he had a strong confidence in the goodness and the providence of God, as it happened actually in his personal salvation. But I'd like to show that this person was very much aware about the suffering that he's going to endure. And I just want to show you that this is the proposal that he made to his wife. Actually, we're a little bit ahead, but this is the proposal that he made to his wife, just to show you that this person did not go blindly thinking that he's going on a vacation. He was very much aware about the suffering. And you know, I don't recommend that you send this kind of proposal, because surely it's not going to work today, but look at his proposal to his future father-in-law. He says the following, I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring. Notice what it says, to see her no more in this world. Adoniram Judson also never saw again his father, mother, and brother. He left for mission and he never saw them again, but this is how he talks about his future wife. Maybe you're not going to see her more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection in the hardships and sufferings of missionary life. And if you look further, distress, degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps the violent death. Do not send a proposal like that. It's not going to work. But it's interesting, he does say further, he says further, can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? Surprisingly enough, her father said, you know what, she can make her own decision. And indeed, she made her own decision, and this is now to see her perspective. To see her perspective, these were people who were ready to suffer for Christ. In the letter that she wrote to Lydia Kimball, she said, I feel willing and expect, if nothing in providence prevents, to spend my days in this world in heathen lands. And that's where she died. Yes, Lydia, I have come to the determination to give up all my comforts and enjoyments here, sacrifice my affection to relatives and friends, and go where God in his providence shall see fit to place me. But these are people who already realize that they're not going on a vacation. They realize in advance that they're going to suffer, and this is exactly what happened. They were suffering in the land. And now I want to turn back a little bit to the text. I want to turn back to the text of Colossians and ask again, what is Apostle Paul talking about here? I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking to Christ's afflictions. What exactly does he mean by that? What is lacking to Christ's affliction? This is the question that this text is trying to address. It almost sounds heretical. Didn't Christ sacrifice? Wasn't it enough for us? And I'd like to explain this text by looking at another text. That this expression, to fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, this similar expression appears in Philippians. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, there's a story there about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, who was sent to bring a gift to Apostle Paul, and is using the same expression. If you look in Philippians chapter 2, verse 30, it says about Epaphroditus, he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life. Why? To complete what was lacking in your service to me. And in other words, what happened here? The people from Philippi had a gift to give to Paul. They had a gift. The gift was ready. But the Apostle Paul could not benefit this gift because the gift, he never saw it. He never saw the gift. He didn't even know it exists. To know about this gift and to know that it existed, Epaphroditus had to risk his life, take the gift and bring it back to Paul. The gift was complete from the very beginning. But somebody had to take that gift. And this was Epaphroditus who took the gift and brought it to Paul. This is exactly the teaching that I think Apostle Paul is trying to tell us here. Apostle Paul is telling us the cross of Christ is enough. He took all the curse. He took all the punishment. He did everything that was necessary for salvation. But notice what it says in Colossians further. It says, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body. That is the church. What Apostle Paul did, he took the gospel that saved him for the sake of the church and brought it to other people, and this entails suffering. And the teaching that I try to convey to the congregation today through this person, through Adoniram Judson and through many other missionaries, is that God uses suffering. God uses risk, not only to missionaries and to pastors, but to his people, to bring the gospel to other people and to make a revival. Again, if we look at the life of Adoniram Judson and,
And Sensei told us a little bit about it. 6 years he worked for his first convert. In 1819, he had a first convert. But before, but like I said, that the real revival in the land started in 1831. How many years has it been there? Try to count. But one thing that was really a turning point is was this time that he had in prison, and you saw how he was held in prison. And if you read a story about the prison life, it was really terrible. His wife was pregnant, and she was traveling 2 miles every day to bring him food. And at one point, his wife got even probably more sick than he was. He actually had to take the child, and sometimes they bribe the guard, take the child and beg the women in the village to nurse the child because his wife didn't have any more milk. The whole story, if you read it, it's a story that is a story of suffering. His wife died, 7 of 13 children died. He's going to prison. He stays in prison for about 17 months or maybe 22 months. But after all this suffering that he suffers, and after a period of darkness in which he almost loses his faith in God. This was not an easy time. At one point he said the following: God is to me the great unknown. I believe in him, but I find him not. After his wife dies, and he also loses his children, he goes into a period of darkness. He's starting to read the Catholic mystics. He's going for 40 days in the jungle. He's spending all this time praying, but slowly, slowly, by God's grace, he recovers and he comes back. And in 1831, it's this time in which it's an outpouring of the grace of God. And the point that I'd like to make is that God has used this person mightily. If you go now today in Myanmar, and again, Saint Sam can confirm that, there are probably about 4,000 churches, almost over 600,000 believers, maybe even more. And all this was due to the fact that God used the suffering of this person. God used his sufferings for the salvation of many and for the revival of this country. And I'd like to just clarify a little bit one way to put this teaching from Colossians chapter 1 is simply to think about the cross of Christ is for propitiation. I know children are here and we don't know what that means, but it's basically for reconciliation, it's for atonement. Where our cross and our affliction, if you want to fill that in, our is for propagation. One way to just maybe have it in mind, that they both start with pro. The cross of Christ is for propitiation, when you look at it, it's for reconciliation. But our cross is for propagation. And I don't mean by this just the cross of the missionaries. Of course, the missionaries are very necessary in this endeavor. The missionaries are there many times and they're suffering. He went back to his country after 33 years. 33 years he ministered in this country, went back after 33 years when many of his relatives were already dead. He came back and he got sick and he left the country again. That's what you usually did at that time when you got sick, you left the country. And he died, as we always mentioned, in 1850 at the sea about a few hundred miles west of Burma. This is a person who believed in the goodness and the sovereignty of God, and who God used that through his sufferings. Many people will come to the faith, and a nation, I could say, will be really touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd like to end with this quotation from John Piper. Even though he talks about missionaries who suffer, ministers who suffer, I'd like to say that he's right on. It actually has an application. This verse has an application for everybody. It's not just for Apostle Paul. It's not just for missionaries and for pastors and other people. But it's really for everybody. And I think he's right. He says, the kind of love in which people will see the atoning work of Christ is the lifestyle of believers who are willing to take risks and make sacrifices in order to bless and do good to others. Brothers and sisters, Apostle Paul says that he's filling God with the sufferings of Christ. It's not because the atonement is not finished. It's not complete. But sometimes we have to suffer. Sometimes we have to take risks and step out and take this great message of the cross to our neighbors, to our brothers, to our sisters. The gospel is complete. But we have our mission, and hopefully this life and hopefully this passage has encouraged you and has encouraged me. God did a great work in Burma, but there was an enormous price between the first convert and the outpouring of God's grace in 1831, and of course the finishing of the gospel. May God help us not to be what I call suburban Christians. Christians who only come on Sunday and everything is comfortable and nice. But have to realize that we sometimes have to take risks and make sacrifices. And amid possibility, amazing. He doesn't only say that, but he says, I rejoice. I'm very far from that. But hopefully by God's grace, we will be encouraged and go in this direction. May God help us to risk for Him and to really do things, make sacrifices in order to bless others. Amen.